with you. Let's open them up to 2 Kings 23 tonight. And we don't have very much more to go in our study of the Kings here. We're going to be studying something different here pretty soon. I know it's been a little bit monotonous, you know, but when you go line by line, verse by verse, and go through the scriptures like this, hopefully you're able to see things that you wouldn't see otherwise, and maybe things help you understand the foundations of your faith. To me, looking at these kings, you see how to do things and you see how not to do things, especially how not to do things. And again, I always am brought to remembrance that verse of scripture in the book of 1 Corinthians that says, the things that happened to Israel happened for our admonition, on whom the end of the world has come. We're continuing our thought with King Josiah. He was a good king. And in verse 1 through 3 here of chapter 23, it says, now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Remember, they had found the word of God. It's sad to say that the word of God was not read for a long time. Then the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandment and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. Jeremiah, would you ask a blessing upon the word, please? Amen. I say this not out of pride, but I say this because with the verse of scripture that we shared with you this morning, that those who by reason of use have their senses trained to discern both good and evil, you know, by reason of use, the word of God, you know, and I want to be able to share a Bible study in the evening service, especially when we're looking through the Old Testament like this, where people at least feel like they've got, like they've been to school somewhat. They've got a Bible schooling behind them. You know that they could, if they went to Bible school, they could teach Bible school. You follow what I'm saying? This is the kind of knowledge I would that everybody in the church had, and I believe that's what the Lord's looking for too. Because it pays dividends in the long run. Not only does it change our lives, but we have an influence upon other people's lives when the Word of God is strong in our lives. And here we find that after King Josiah heard Huldah's message, he immediately called for the people of the land to enter in the covenant with the Lord with him. That Word of God penetrated his heart, and it started stirring things up within him. And what we find here with all the people who took a stand for the covenant, this was a renewing of an old covenant, which, you know, was much like the renewing of a wedding vows, you might say here. A couple might make, for example, once they had been, for example, separated something had happened to cause them to maybe have some problems or what have you. And after being restored, they said, we're going to renew our vows. This is going to be a mulligan. This is going to be a do-over, you know. So this kind of thing, though, was kind of familiar in Jewish history. It was a familiar event. They actually did it several times. And I wanted to share a few of these with you. For example, when the new generation, after they had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, after having made a covenant with them to enter the land of Canaan, Moses himself had them renew the covenant. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 1 through 13, it says, These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. So it was a renewal, you see. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and the great wonders." In other words, you've seen what I have done. You should be able to, at least by now, know and believe that I am the Lord. Yet the Lord was not given, the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that that I am the Lord your God. And when you come to this place, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. We took their land and gave it as inheritance to the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers and all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then we have Joshua leading the people, and on two different occasions he called for a renewal again of that covenant. It's like a reminder of a covenant that they made with God. And this is just one of the times here in Joshua 8, verse 33 through 35. Then all Israel, with their elders, their officers, their judges, stood on this side of the ark and before the priests and the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The stranger, as well as he who was born among them, half of them were in the front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of the Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law and blessed the blessings and the cursings according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all of the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, the strangers who were living among them. So what I think is very important is the fact that Joshua read the word, and like I said, this is one of the sad tragedies of today. The word of God is becoming more and more lost, where people are rather hear philosophies and stories and things like that. And people are looking to be entertained more than taught the word of God. We find that Nehemiah and the people, after they had been in captivity and they came back in the land, were rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem and the temple, that after they had completed that, Ezra, the high priest, led them to rededicate themselves to Jehovah, Ezra, the scribe. And in Nehemiah 8, verse 1 through 10, it says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in an open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel." And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of the men and women and all that could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate from a morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and all the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. Would to God that were the case today. So Ezra, the scribe, stood on the platform of wood which he had made for the purpose, and beside him, and at his right, stood Mathaniah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, and at his left hand, Pedadiah, and Mishael, and Malchijah, Hashum, Hasbedana, and Zechariah and Meshullam. And Azariah opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. A little respect. Amen. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen. Amen. While lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And so Jeshua, Bani, Shibiah, Jamin, Akab, and Shabethiah, and Hadijah, and Masiah, and Kelita, and Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Pelaliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. And so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And then in Nehemiah 10, verse 28 through 29, it says, Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and those who had separated themselves from the people in the lands of to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, and everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given to Moses, the servant of God, to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his ordinances and his statutes. Now, why do I share all this? Because we must never, ever assume that today, just because our churches are growing and our ministries are prospering and so on, we shouldn't assume that people are necessarily at their very best for the Lord. There are times when corporate renewal of our dedication to Christ is the right thing to do. It needs to be done. Crying out to God, God, forgive our sins. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to hear and understand your word. John Corson shared this. During old summer camps, I recall every Friday night where there was a bonfire service in which all of us were given a little pine cone. Those who had been touched by the Lord could walk down to the fire and throw their pine cone into it as if to say, Lord, that's my life. I give it to you. Consume me. Burn through me. Some people dismiss practice like this as nothing more than emotional release. I, however, disagree. I praise the Lord for the hundreds of pine cones I chucked into summer fire camps, because to me, each one was meaningful. Sure, they were emotional moments, but the Lord made us emotional beings. There's a time to express our emotion and a time to take a stand. And what we see is Josiah took his by reading the Word of God. I remember going to a men's ministry up in Oregon with Eric, doing music for this men's retreat. And at night we had a big bonfire, and we were all given a plank of wood to throw on the fire for the same purpose. And I remember standing there and throwing my piece of wood on the fire, and I remember guys standing in back of me, the guys who had rolled in on these Harleys, these big bikers, had their hands on me. And I'm so thankful that they had their hands on me to pray for me instead of do me harm. But I was so thankful that they were there praying for me. And it did something for me. And it was like that. It was like a renewal, you know. And because it made me think about how important it was for me to maintain a steady walk with God, and how easy it is for us to drift away without even knowing it sometimes. You know, that's why there needs to be that renewal. Again, Josiah stood by a pillar in the temple, and he read the words of the law to the assembly. He He covenanted with them to walk before the Lord in obedience and devotion. I think standing by the pillar is significant as well because he was a leader. The point is that a leader, you know, if leaders don't walk with God, how can God give his people his best blessings? And how can you expect the people? Josiah didn't just want people to obey just because he was king and he commanded it. Josiah, what he pled for was a true yielding of their hearts and souls to the Lord in sincerity and in truth. And I think all too often today that people are wanting revival, but they have a misunderstanding of what revival really is. A lot of people come to church and they think that revival, if they have a revival where people are running the aisles and there's prophesying, speaking in tongues and things like that, that's revival. True revival, true evidence of revival will be that of changed lives. There will be reformation in lives, just like there was reformation in the land during Josiah's time, is what we're going to see. And I believe that's really what the church is lacking today. The church wants to have all the woohoo, but they don't want to repent. Don't want to turn away from the sin. It's getting harder to distinguish the church from the world today. So we find in verse 4 through 6, it says, "And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, the priests of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the hosts of heaven, and burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried their ashes to Bethel." Then he removed the idolatrous priests from the kings of Judah and ordained them to burn that had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burn incense to Baal, to the sun, the moon, and the constellations, and to all the hosts of heaven. He brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the Brook Kidron outside Jerusalem and burned it at the Brook Kidron and ground it to ashes and threw the ashes on the graves of the common people. So again, this is another step for revival here. This should actually be the first step. It's the removal of sin. It's the removal of sin, of the things that offend God. And this truly has to be, I think, a work of God. Because I think that most people are just too carnal. We have trouble removing it ourselves because we become accustomed to things. And we become desensitized to things, and things no longer bother us. And so it has to be a work of God. It has to be God who puts that repentance in our hearts. After all, Psalms 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." So it has to be the Lord doing the work in us, you see. Romans 2 and 4 says, "Or do you despise the riches of the goodness and forbearance and long? Do you despise the riches of his goodness, the forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads us to repentance?" So the king, he begins to implement the terms of the covenant, and he begins to obey the law of the Lord. And he removed everything from the temple, everything that belonged to idol worship. And not only that, he burned them all down in the valley of Kidron, scattered the ashes at Bethel, scattered to defile the shrine of the golden calf that Jeroboam had set up, and destroyed everything that was associated with it. And of course, you know, there's a lot that Scripture has to say prophetically about what would happen ultimately to the nation of Israel, or the northern kingdom of Israel, because of this very thing. In Hosea 10 and 15, it says, "Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. At dawn, the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly." And so that's prophetic of the end of the northern kingdom. However, Jerusalem, Judea, had just become as wicked. In Zephaniah 1, 4 through 6, it says, "I will stretch out my hand against Judah, against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, and those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, who also swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord to inquire of him. So very clearly, we see the Lord prophetically speaking of what would happen. Then in verse 7 it says, then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord. That just amazes me. Where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. You see, this, the perverted person that's talking about here were sodomites. Men who called themselves priests of certain idols and things. And they prostituted themselves as an act of their worship. And where it says the women, where they wove hangings for the wooden image, again, these are the women who made curtains to hang in the temple so that the worshipers of Asherah could, again, commit sexual abominations, could commit all kinds of wickedness privately. It's bizarre. You know, as though God cannot see. I don't need to comment on, you know, all of this. You all know that in the eyes of God, it's wickedness. Other than to say that Josiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Josiah was being obedient to the word of God. Deuteronomy 23, verse 17 through 18 says, there shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel, listen, or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. You shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God for any vowed offering. For both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. Now, a lot of people don't like to hear that today. But as far as I can read in the scriptures, like it says in the book of Micah, I'm the Lord, I change not. He doesn't change his mind. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, it says in the book of Hebrews. People don't like to hear it. I would a lot rather believe God than to take man's word for it. And so I heard one pastor say one time about people who are going to write him about things like this. He says, save your crayon, you know, because I'm not going to hear it. Because what you're trying to share with me does not agree with the word of God. And if it offends you, you're the one with the problem, not me. And I think that we, as believers, are trying to appease too many people nowadays and to coddle them into thinking that sin is not sin, everything's forgiven, God is love. God is love, but he is a God of justice too. And he says these are the things that offend him. In the church, there needs to be renewal. There needs to be a reminder, a revival of the covenants that have been, you know, set before the Lord. Verse 8 through 9, it says, and he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burnt incense from Geba to Beersheba. He broke down the high places at the gates which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate the unleavened bread among their brethren. So what we have here is what the proverbial draining of the swamp. What he's doing, he's draining the swamp. He removed Levitical priests who ministered at the high places. Now, these are priests who were ministering at places where God had not designated that they minister to people. Only in Jerusalem at the temple. And he does so from the northern border of Geba to the southern border of Beersheba. And he desecrated those places, and he brought these priests to Jerusalem. And again, they were not allowed to serve in the temple anymore. They forfeited that right. However, they were allowed to share in the food and the sacrifices. Verse 10, it says, and he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Moloch. Again, he went to Topheth. It was a place of human sacrifice. And it's where the Jews sacrifice their children to this evil idol, Moloch. And it was called Topheth because they would beat the drums so loudly. They did so for a purpose, to drown out the cries and the screams of the children as they cast them into the arms, the red-hot arms of this demon idol. Now, what I see in this, to me, what would be the equivalent in our day would be shutting down abortion clinics. Amen? Jeremiah spoke about this in Jeremiah 7, 29 through 32. He said, "Cut off your hair and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on the desolate heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it." They were setting Asherahs, they were setting Baals in the temple of God. "And they have built high places of Topheth," or Topheth, "which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire which I did not command, nor did it come to my heart. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Topheth till there is no room." Excuse me. Again, a lot of people were killed as a result of Babylonian invasion. And even when the Romans, you know, over the years, there have been more than one Holocaust as a result of all of this. Verse 11 through 14, it says, "Then he removed the horses that the king of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Lord by the chambers of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. The courts that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made into two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized there and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. Then the king defiled the high places that were in the east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashereth, and the abominations of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abominations of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled the place with the bones of men." Now, Josiah transformed the places where idolatrous worship took place. He turned them into cemeteries. And the reason why he did this is because the Jews, basically, they feared or they respected places of burial. And they knew, according to God's law, that it was to touch a dead body was to be unclean. And so they knew that he knew that if he made these cemeteries, that they would no longer be used as sinners for idolatry. In the book of Numbers 19 and 16, they were commanded, "Whoever in an open field touches one who is slain by the sword, or who has died, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days." See, they knew what God's law had to say. And then when it says he removed the horses, these were horses that were dedicated to the sun god. And he burned the chariots that were dedicated to that sun god as well. Like I said, he's cleaning the swamp. And I think this is what America needs, you know. It'd be like breaking down all the idols of Buddha, Islam, and all these different things, saying no more. Verse 15 says, "Moreover, the altar that was in Bethel and the high places which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had made Israel to sin, had made both the altar and the high places. He broke down and he burned the high places and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden images." So here we see Josiah ushering in revival, not only in Judah, but also in Bethel, like we said, which was, again, northern Israel. And that's really always the way it should be when it comes to revival. It spreads beyond borders, doesn't it? It really can. Now, even though at this point most of Israel had been carried away captive to Assyria, some of God's people still remained in that area. And it was Joshua, or Josiah, I guess, that was concerned about this remnant of people, that they not get led astray again. Verse 16 through 20. And as Joshua turned, he saw the tombs that were on the mountain. And he sent and he took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, "What gravestone is this I see?" And so the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah, proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone. Do not move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Now Josiah also took away the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, and he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there and on the altars and burned the men's bones on them, and he returned to Jerusalem. Again, he took the remains of these dead men, these dead priests, and he burned them on the altar and scattered their ashes to pollute the area. Again, in so doing, he was fulfilling this prophecy that was made centuries before, 300 years before. 300 years. And it was prophesied. Remember, we go back to 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. The prophet came to the king, and it tells us in verse 1, "Behold, the man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, saying, 'O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah,'" it names him by name 300 years before, "Josiah by name shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burnt on you. And he gave a sign that same day, saying, 'This is a sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out.'" And so I look at this, and I think about another time when the king of Persia came into Babylon. And there, I'm sure, probably Daniel or one of the other children of Israel waiting there with a copy to give to him, where it says, written 200 years previously, calling Cyrus by name and calling him his servant. And you know that I had to speak to him. You know. And so we find in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 31 through 32, it says, "Not only leave the bones of the prophet from Judah, but the one from Samaria too." Actually called him a prophet too. Why? Not because he false prophesied at first, but at the end. He's kind of a picture of, I believe, Jerusalem, or Judah and Samaria. And it says in verse 31 through 32, "So it was, after he had buried him, and he spoke to his son, saying, 'When I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones.' For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar and Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass." And so all of that was fulfilled and prophesied years before. So Josiah was just doing what was in obedience to the law of the Lord. Deuteronomy 13, 6 through 11 says, "If your brother, the son of your mother, your son of your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend, who is your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, 'Let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. and you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And so all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you. In Deuteronomy 18 and 20 says, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. So it's important not to confuse here the idolatrous priests of verse 20, with the disobedient priests of verse 8. Now the disobedient priests, they were worshiping God in the high places, but they were not the places they were supposed to worship. They were still believers. However, these were idolatrous priests, and God wants to put an end completely to it. Verse 21 through 23, it says, and the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover of the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Such a Passover surely had never been since the days of judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. He really put on a party here for Passover. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. So he followed Hezekiah's example in cleansing the nation of idolatry, repairing the temple, restoring worship, and finally celebrating the Passover in Jerusalem. You know, and I think it's admirable when you look at what our president that we have now, present president, is wanting to drain the swamp, like I said, in Washington, which it needs it badly. But he also wants to restore Christian rights. He wants those things restored. But it seems like man can never go far enough to completely capture God's favor. And I believe the reason why is because we have gone too far into sin. But the principles laid down here speak of Christ. When he will return, he will drain the swamp. He will restore his church, and he will set things right, and he will be accepted of God. Like I said, I believe man tries. Josiah tried, but still couldn't utterly turn the hand of God's wrath away from the people of Israel. Only in his day. We've just done too many things. People have mocked God. Verse 24 through 25, where Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists in the households of gods and idols, all the abominations which are seen in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which is written in the book of Hilkiah, the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all of his might, according to the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Again, these spirit mediums were common in the land. These were the same mediums that were encouraged by King Manasseh. In 2 Kings 21 and 6, it says, he also made the sons pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Then in verse 26 through 28, it says, nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all of the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So the life of Josiah is seen in greater detail as you look at 2 Chronicles. And even though he was a great man, he died prematurely. Because again, though he was a great man, he wasn't perfect. And he made mistakes. And we pay for our mistakes. He did something that was unwise. Look at verses 29 through 30. Now it says, in his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria, to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went up against him, and Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo when he confronted him. Then his servants moved his body in a chariot from Megiddo, brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, anointed him, and made him king in his father's place. Again, Pharaoh Necho, the king of Egypt, was going to war against the Assyrians. And although it was none of Josiah's business, he decided to get involved. There's a lesson here for us. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 20 through 27. Listen to what happens. After this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish of the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent messengers to him, saying, "What do I have to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come out against you this day, but against the house with which I have war." Listen to what he says. "For God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest I destroy you." Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him. We can fool other people, but we can't fool God. "And did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God." Did not heed Necho from the mouth of God. You hear that? "So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, 'Take me away, for I am severely wounded.' And the servants therefore took him out of the chariot and put him in a second chariot that he had, and brought him to Jerusalem. And so he died and was buried in one of the tombs of the fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah. And to this day, all the singing men and all the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. They have made it a custom in Israel, and indeed they are written in the Lamentations," or the Book of Lamentations, no doubt. "Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to what was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds from the first to the last, indeed are they not written in the kings of Israel and Judah?" Now, sometimes we're like Josiah, get mixed up into battles that are not ours. And especially when the Lord tells us not to, and we get involved in those things and we find ourselves in trouble. Again, Josiah was a good king, great man. Again, he got involved in a battle that was not meant for him. And we're told in Scripture that as good soldiers of Christ, we should not get entangled with the affairs of this world. And yet we find so many Christians who do. Something that we need to pay attention to. Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer?